So our lesson from the epistle from Peter contains, as some commentary said, the most controversial passage in Scripture, for sure. It's the controversial passage in the New Testament. For sure, it's the most controversial or debated or complicated section of Scripture in Peter's writings. So if you're bored or anything later today or this week, you can just start looking up all the various ways in which this idea of Christ going and preaching to spirits who are in prison, or how baptism saves you. There's no shortage of information out there, or opinions or ideas. But I don't want to sort of try and touch that, because that's inside the context of this teaching on suffering, and that's the point that Peter's making here. He's giving us encouragement around his initial audience was potentially going to face suffering, and he's trying to encourage them to stay the course and trying to help them think about suffering in a different light, because suffering has, for Peter, this redemptive element to it. And Peter's not alone. Paul tells us in Romans that suffering's a good thing if it's entered into rightly. James says, count it all joy when you face various trials and temptations. And so in the book of Hebrews is also written to encourage and strengthen people in the face of suffering. So it's kind of the reality of that first 30, 40, 50 years of the church as it began and moved out from Jerusalem into the known Greco-Roman world. So I think it's important that we listen to this teaching about suffering. It's not necessarily our state, as far as suffering being visited on us by external authorities, by legal policies, by government agencies. But we all face disappointment or suffering in life, and so the same truths are applicable to us. And especially, so the lectionary ended on this great picture of Christ being raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in glory, which is really important for us to remember. That's what the Easter season is about, is pointing us solidly and clearly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that has attended to that. The ascension is just coming up this week, where we remember that Jesus bodily was lifted into heaven, and that the same apostles and witnesses that have given us the rest of the story of Jesus point also to this event, that Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. So it's a very important part of our faith. But I wanted to add this verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 because it makes this extraordinary claim, to me extraordinary, that the one who suffers has ceased from sin. And I just think that if we've all kind of come into the Christian faith with some desire to walk as disciples and to follow God more fully and more completely, to love Jesus more purely and deeply, then we all are interested in getting rid of sin in our lives, because sin is a barrier to that desire that I would be more completely in God or more completely loving Jesus and following Jesus. So it seems to me important to just remind ourselves that there's this extraordinary claim there. The one who has suffered has ceased from sin. And again, there's a huge debate about what that could mean. And some people, because of their theological perspective, tell us it can't say this, which it seems to say. That is, that if you suffer, you're being freed from your sin. So again, you can go look that up and have that debate with, you know, whatever you can find resources on the internet. I want to remind us that there's this promise in God that the application and the implication of Jesus conquering death is that the limits of our human existence no longer are the outer edge of our expectation and our hope. We can no longer say, well, that's just the way it is, or we can no longer resign ourselves stoically or otherwise in despair to the circumstances in our life as if they were bigger than God. God is bigger than anything we're going to face. And so suffering too has to take place in the context of this. Its meaning, the meaning of suffering, has to be brought up against the backdrop of the power that God demonstrated by raising Jesus from the dead. And part of that power is the power to be increasingly walking free from those things that limit us, that hinder us, that conquer us, that own us. We are transferring our allegiance from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. That's what the Christian journey is all about. And so part of that is thinking about suffering in a new way. And so because of what God did in Jesus, we know that the worst things can, under God's loving care and attendance, his attending to them, can become the greatest good. Jesus dies on the cross, a triumph of evil, the greatest triumph of the evil one, and the greatest defeat for any human leader. And yet that becomes the very conditions for which God establishes this great, astounding, unfathomable victory, the greatest good. As we say in our Easter acclamations, in Adam all died. In Christ all are made alive. And it's just a tremendous thing. So we're asked to kind of frame ourselves in the context of this this great proclamation and this insight into the nature of reality, accepting that what we experience and can see is not the true limit. The true limit is the goodness of God and his intent and purpose. And then we can benefit from walking through our own suffering, whatever that is, at the hands of God or according to his purpose for us. Now, to me, this is tied in with this. So the ability to do this, however, I think, is tied into both our Old Testament reading and the gospel. So in the Old Testament reading, one of the ways in which we can suffer is when our government is bad. And that was the context there. The political and religious leaders of the Jewish nation were self-serving, and they were abusing those under their care. The shepherd killing the sheep, feeding themselves, not feeding the sheep, not looking for the lost, etc. And God says, I'm going to step in and become the shepherd. I will appoint my son David, or David, and this becomes this messianic promise because Jesus is the son of David. And so we know this is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is now that shepherd who comes to feed, and God comes and dwells among us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, as the psalmist says. He dwells among us. He will be our God. And it's all this a wonderful promise to get us out of suffering and change the conditions under which we live. In the gospel, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his coming arrest, trial, and execution. So this is in John's gospel where Jesus is teaching his disciples and preparing them for what's going to come immediately following. A couple Sundays ago when we heard the Good Shepherd passage, that's just prior to this passage. That might even be last Sunday. I'm the Good Shepherd. That's not immediately preceding this passage. That is a couple Sundays ago. Immediately preceding this passage was Jesus saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Trying to comfort and encourage his disciples because he knows what the bewilderment and disorientation of his arrest and crucifixion is going to mean for them. And then he says this wonderful promise. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And it's, again, this another image that Jesus is trying to metaphorically or pictorially speak into the hearts of his listeners, of his disciples. He knows the sense of abandonment they're going to experience when he's taken from them. And we see that written out in the Gospels. He doesn't say, no, you're not going to be orphaned. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And, you know, I don't know about you. Maybe you've been a shepherd. Maybe you were raised on a sheep ranch. But I don't have that context. And so for me, I can imagine being an orphan much more clearly than I can imagine being a sheep. And this speaks directly to my heart. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the context of this promise is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so as we prepare for Pentecost, we begin to think about how Jesus has promised this and why the Spirit comes. The Spirit comes to be the one who walks alongside us, to be our comforter, which means more in the older English than it means today. It's not a warm blanket. It's one who strengthens, who encourages. It's the right help at the right time. That's what Jesus has promised as he comes in his Spirit to dwell in us. Not to leave us as orphans, but to come to us. And this is the missing ingredient with this whole question around suffering. This is not an intellectual thing. Peter's not trying to tell you, although he does say, arm yourselves with the same mind. But he's pointing us to the mind, the attitude, the orientation of Jesus there when he says, suffering can be good if you have this mind in you. And that mind is a complete trust in God. The main difference, I think, because we all know, for instance, that suffering, it's not an automatic, you suffer and then you're better because of it. Some people suffer and get worse. Some people suffer and they decide God has abandoned them and they walk away. Like, it's not this direct correlation. So the missing ingredient is this trust. Suffering will always be potentially crippling and harmful to you when you see it as a confirmation that you are a bad person and you deserve bad things. Suffering will always potentially suck life out of you, not build into you, when you entertain a doubt about the goodness of God, or you entertain in your heart a deep doubt or anxiety about your own experience and existence, your own person. And so we need this gift from Jesus that comes and says, you're not an orphan. I've come to you. We need this word. Peter, writing out of his own experience, remembers what it was like to be abandoned, and in that grief and in that sense of abandonment, to lash out, to say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And that same Peter, when the Comforter came, when the Spirit came, he rises as an international leader. This wonderful man of strength and poise and wisdom. And that's the difference, that confidence, that knowing you're loved, that having that question about what, you know, what is this experience teaching me or saying about me? And when we're confident in the love of God and ourselves in that love, then suffering has the potential to be this good thing for us. So I think about that experience in that upper room as Jesus talks to his disciples, trying very hard to prepare them for what's coming. And knowing, in this case, the Spirit won't be there until later, trying to share his heart with them, knowing again that the fullness of that will come later. And I think about the great privilege that we have to be already on the other side of this, to be already in the middle of this promise. When Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, he says that continually and on down through the ages. And the rest of the New Testament testifies to that. So Peter mentions then in the context of this, again, there's a lot of stuff he says, but it's surrounded by this encouragement that we would persevere in suffering, that suffering would be a good thing in our life. And he says, sanctify Jesus as Lord. Sanctify Jesus as God Almighty in your hearts. And we heard last week about guarding our hearts, because that's out of our hearts is what where our life issues. And so as we contemplate this and we think about our own disappointments or struggles or the suffering that we endure, and our desire is that it would work good by God's pleasure in our lives, there's not much we can do to make to change that or to make sure the Spirit shows up. Those are the things that God does. On our side, we can pay attention to our hearts. Have we set apart ourselves and Christ as Lord in our hearts? Do we live consciously in this truth that we are now the temple of the living God, because his Spirit dwells within us corporately, within you and I individually? We all know, I think, the power of attention. That is what you focus on and what you're listening for and what you're aware of and what you're focusing on and listening for, that kind of attention. That sort of attention tends to build what it's looking at. It tends to create. There's the power of positive thinking, if you want to use, you know, kind of the illegitimate use of that in our culture, that things run amok when it's set loose from this truth. But this is the truth that we're being invited into today. Jesus has come. He did not leave us as orphans. We anticipate this recounting of that fulfillment on the first day of Pentecost. But because we live past Pentecost, that's already our opportunity and our privilege and our joy. Setting aside in our hearts Christ as Lord Almighty, we walk in the freedom of the children of God. Amen.